Turn to your neighbor and say, you were born for greatness. You were born for greatness. I mean, you know, watching the Olympics this week, I know it's not PC to watch the Olympics, but watching the Olympics this week and seeing some really great athletes, even the guys who are dead last are better athletes than all of us, right? I mean, saving except the Jamaicans, but I mean, but, you know, greatness is something, you know, the Bible says that God is great and he's greatly to be praised. And so I want to talk just a little bit about greatness because I believe that God has made it possible for you to live a great life. I believe it's possible for you to live a great life. I believe it's possible for you to have a great marriage. No matter how far down the road you've been, no matter how bad it's been, it can be great. It can be great. And so I want to just talk a little bit about that and begin with a definition. Greatness is something remarkable, outstanding in magnitude, degree, or extent, of outstanding significance or outstanding importance, superior in quality, excellence, or character, something that's noble, powerful, and influential. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about consistency and faithfulness. We said that faithfulness was the new radical, that when you live faithful to God, when you live faithful to your family, you live faithful to your employer, you know, you've lived faithful to your church, then you're living radically for Christ. Yeah, that's the new radical. It's just being faithful, just being consistent. You want to live a great life? Just, you can begin, take the first step by just being faithful, right? And so I want to share a few scriptures with you, then a few observations about this. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Of all the Old Testament prophets, of all the Old Testament fathers, of everybody's ever mentioned, from Malachi all the way back to Genesis, there is none greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied of Isaiah as the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of God. He's the one who actually baptized Jesus. And he's a very important figure in the New Testament. He's the transition figure. He's the one where we transition from the law unto grace. And so Jesus said that there's not risen one who's greater than John the Baptist. But then he qualifies it. He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. Because I'm way down the list of people in the kingdom. I mean, when I get to heaven, I hope I can just see the front row where y'all are standing, right? And so he says, very clearly he says, but he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of John Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And so if we're going to live this greater life, because that's what we've been called to, if we're going to live this, then we have got to embrace the life and we've got to violently take it back, because the enemy, just like Rex and Amber said, wants to drive a wedge in between you and God, between you and the church, between you and your family, between you and your spouse, between you and your co-workers, that he is always looking to drive a wedge. But what we got to understand is that if we're going to live a great life, it's something we have to be, man, we have to be aggressive about it. We have to, it has to matter. There has to be some passion in the pursuit of living a great life. And so Jesus said that there's no one greater than John the Baptist until you get to the kingdom of heaven. And even the person who's the least there is greater than he is. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's not true, is it really? I mean, surely we can do something without Jesus. I mean, we can think, we can see, we can hear, we can, you know, move my big toe. No, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is there's nothing of eternal significance that you can do apart from Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it is only by abiding in Jesus and abiding in him that we can live a victorious and a great life. And a great life. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I love what, Amber, what you said, or maybe Rex, you know, when you come up to a tree and you cut a limb off, which of the two is going to make it, the tree or the limb? Well, obviously, it is the tree. And so you and I, we are a limb. We are a branch. And so when we get cut off from the body, we get cut off from Jesus, it's going to be just a matter of time before we start withering. And before you know it, you'll be laying in bed in your jammies drinking mimosas watching me preach on TV. That's awesome, Amber. It's awesome that you got the guts to say it, because most of these people out here have done it. I can't be honest with you. Honesty check. Some days I wish I had a mimosa up here. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Amen. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so bearing fruit is the sign of the fact that you are a disciple. Bearing eternal fruit, things that last beyond your life. And Jesus said, when you bear much fruit, it glorifies God and it proves that you're a disciple of Jesus. Fruitfulness is really then a byproduct of abiding in him. John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Today, if Jesus were alive, you and I, if we could, it's like, he would be up there and there would be hundreds of thousands of people between him and you, right? I mean, one Jesus for just in the U.S., 350 million people. I mean, there'd be no way to see him, to touch him, to get to him. I mean, it'd just be the most, it'd be winning the lottery would have a better percentage. And so Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away. It's to your advantage. Why is it to my advantage? Because no more do we have to look for one person, but he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to look for God. God comes looking for us. And with the Holy Spirit, you can abide in him. He'll be in you and he'll be with you. We can't get saved without the Holy Spirit being in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is what salvation is all about. But it is the outpoured Holy Spirit that empowers you to live a victorious life. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit allows you to live great for God and great in every other area of your life. And so the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, verse 17 of John 14, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So no longer do we have to work our way through the crowds to get to him, to hear him. He has come to us. He's come to us. And he'll not only be in you, but he'll be with you. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is my New Testament psalm and Proverbs. And this year I'm reading through the New Testament. And so I've now just about completed Matthew, Mark, and about halfway through Luke. And so here's what I've noticed, that during that time, Jesus has healed a lot of sick people. He's raised somebody from the dead. He's proclaimed the kingdom. He has been transfigured. He took authority over the wind and the sail and the rain and the weather. He heard God's voice audibly. And he preached, and thousands followed him. The Bible says that it's good for you that he goes away, because when he goes away, he's going to send you back the Holy Spirit. And the stuff that he did, you'll do also. It doesn't say you can do it. You might be able to if you live holy enough to do it. It says that you will do. You will do the works that I do. And he goes on to say, and even greater works. Yeah. What could be greater than raising somebody from the dead? What could be greater than seeing someone who was lame, crippled, nerve damage, broken bones, healed? What could be greater than seeing marriages put back together, lives put back together, kids and parents be reconciled? What could be greater than that? Well, he said, you'll do greater things than these. Why? Because I go to the Father, he said. And so, just as we've quickly gone through these verses, we've learned some things. We've learned that the least in the kingdom, that would be me and you, is greater than John the Baptist. We've learned that without Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal significance. We've learned that it's to our advantage that Jesus went away. Why? Because he sent us the Holy Spirit. We've learned that the Holy Spirit dwells with us, and he's in us. And we've learned that those who believe in Jesus will not only do the works of Jesus, but some will even do greater works than he. Now, I don't know about you, but I decided a long time ago I was going to live my word, my life by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God has spoken the word. It's my job to receive it and embrace it and live by it, right? And so I recall and bring these passages that I've looked at, talked on, preached on, thought about for years, bring them back into my mind because I want to get my mind to continually be renewed with who I am and what I can do. And God, because God is great, I can be great. And because God does great things, I can do great things because he's in me and because he's with me. You get the drift today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were born for greatness. Here's what I believe. I believe you've been set up for a great life. I believe you've been set up for a great life. And some of us don't get it as fast as others of us do. Some of us, you know what, we've had a difficult time. And that's, listen, I want to just say this. It's normal for the place, the time, the season, the life that we lead. But at some point, we have to decide, you know what? I can live differently than this. And I'm going to live. I may have to get some help, but I can live differently than this. And I want to live differently than this. You see, when I talk about greatness, greatness is not exceptionalism. Just watching the Olympics this year, there's this one guy who won 5 medals for Norway. He won 5 of them. And so the guy's a phenomenal athlete. If I started at 2 years old doing exactly what he did, working out, doing exactly what he did, all the hours he's put into it, I still couldn't beat him. I just couldn't beat him, right? So when I talk about great, I'm not talking about that I'm attaining to someone who's done something exceptional. There are people out there that have done exceptional things that nobody else in the world can do. And that's what the Olympics is so awesome, right? And so I'm not talking about exceptionalism. I'm talking about greatness is not that. Greatness is not an event. It's not an event. In other words, it's not a one-time performance or a two-time performance, and because I did great in that performance, I am great. No, it's not an event. It's not a proclamation. You can't walk outside today after this sermon and say, I'm great, right? You may go out there and say that, but the truth is, nobody's going to believe you, right? Nobody's going to believe you. And so it's not a proclamation. The world is full of one-hit wonders, right? They had one hit song their whole life. Now all of a sudden they're a rock star. No. It's full of one-and-done basketball players. Guys who were phenomenal in college, but couldn't make it in the NBA. How about, you know, those Heisman Trophy commercials? You know, and you look on, you never even heard of half the guys that are on those commercials. Why? Because they were phenomenal, exceptional college football players, but they could not make it in the NFL. They couldn't make it in the NFL. And so greatness is not a proclamation. Greatness is not a race. My sweet friend Paige is right here. I'm not racing you, Paige. You got a different race than I got. Matthew, you got a different race than I got. And so we're not competing. So I'm not trying to get somewhere faster than you get there, because I'm not competing with you. And so it's not a race. I've noticed that greatness and the view of greatness changes over time. One little example, when Ronald Reagan finished office, he had a 32% likability. I mean, the people thought he was doing a great job. 32% of the people. 68%, do the math real quick in my head, said he wasn't doing a great job. 40 years later, 73% of the people thought he did a phenomenal job, right? And so what happened? Over time, we began to review and look at really the lasting effects of what he did and said, you know what? It wasn't as bad as I thought it was. It was better than what I thought it could have been. And your life is the same way. For some of you, greatness just, I mean, it's just, flows out of you, you know, and you just great. I mean, just look, you know, you said, oh, somebody said, well, I had coffee with this person the other day. I said, boy, he's a great guy, isn't he? He's great. But for others of you, we won't find out until eternity some of your greatness. And so greatness is not measured in the moment. It's measured over time, if you will. Greatness is a mindset. It's a lifestyle. You have to be intentional about it. I think I talked about that a few minutes ago, when the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You have to be intentional about pursuing greatness. It doesn't just fall on you. You don't just wake up one morning and, wow, I have a great life. Wow, I'm great. No, it's something you have to be intentional about. It's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. Greatness is the ability to climb out of mediocrity. It's the ability to climb out of mediocrity and live a life of excellence and significance. Here's an interesting that I've seen worked out in people's life over time. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. God has the ability to catapult you out of your own social economic life. He can take you totally out of your social economic and put you into another one. He's got the ability to do that. But you notice that part of that process, part of that equation, is that you excel in your work. You excel in your work, and then he will put you before kings, right? And so there's your part, and there's his part. The man with the withered arm. Jesus says, stretch forth. He couldn't get his arm moved. I mean, it was all the muscles and tendons and everything. He couldn't move it. He couldn't get it to move. And Jesus says, stretch it out. And when he made the move to stretch it out, God healed it. And so we have a part in greatness. And so does the Lord. He has a part in greatness. And so he will stand before kings, the one who excels in his work. Well, what I want to share with you today is a real simple idea, is that there are enemies that you have to watch out for on the road to greatness. If we said greatness is not a destination, it's a lifestyle, it's a mindset, being intentional about it. And so on the road to greatness, there are enemies. There are a lot of enemies. But I suffice this to say is that most of our enemies, most of the enemies to greatness are enemies not on the outside of us, but on the inside of us. If you take the life of Joseph was the youngest of 12 brothers. Well, not quite. He was number 11, number 10 maybe. And so he had a dream. He's had a lot of grace with his dad. He had a multicolored coat, and he went out and told his brothers his dream, and they sold him into slavery. Joseph never abandoned his dream just because his venue changed. It changed from being a spoiled kid in his own household to now being a slave. And so when he got to Egypt, he went from being a slave to being sold to Potiphar. And when he got to Potiphar then, He didn't decide, you know what, my dreams don't work anymore, and there's no chance for me to be great because now I'm going to have to work for Potiphar for the rest of my life. No, he held on to his dream. Potiphar's wife accused him falsely, and he became a convict. He became a convict. Yeah. And he was a sex offender. That's right. But he was in prison as a sex offender and never thought, you know what? Now I'm really in trouble. I can never see my dream come to pass. And when the candlestick guy and the baker and all of his interactions in the prison, when that happened, you know, he was betrayed by the cupbearer. And being betrayed by the cupbearer, he didn't say, well, now I'm still here in prison. There's no way that I can make my... No, he never let go of his dream. He never let go of his dream. And in the right moment, in the right time, God raised him up out of his social economic issues and set him before Pharaoh. And and became second in command of the largest empire in the world. And so when you think about your enemies, it's not your boss, it's not your spouse, it's not your classmates, it's not your people that you work with, it's not the company that you work for, it's none of that. Your biggest enemies are enemies within. Here's one of them. This could be a major enemy, your vision. If you don't have a vision for greatness, you're never going to get there. Yeah, your vision. What is it that you see when you close your eyes? What is it that you think that God had in his mind when he created you? What is it that you want to achieve? What is it that you want to be? What is it that you're going to do that's going to glorify God? You got to have a vision for it. One of the things I want to be is I want to be a great husband. Well, I have to have a vision. I have to start looking for those who are great and have a vision for being a great husband. Big vision for being a great father. And now I have the opportunity to right all the mistakes I made when my kids were little. And now I can have a vision of being a great grandfather. And so without a vision, people perish. They cast off restraint. There's nowhere to go. And so you got to have a vision. Vision. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Those people who've gone before us. We can read stories, biographies, things about the men and women of God who've gone before us. And if we see the vision for their life fulfilled, then we can take hold of it ourselves. And he says, so since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there's two or three things here. Number one is, in your vision, if you're hanging on to a sinful lifestyle, rebellious sin towards God, you're never going to live great for God. You got to let go of those things. Why? Because they ensnare you. It's like tying wire around your feet. If you're a runner, you know, you're ensnared. You can't get away. You can't get to moving. And you can't see and realize the vision that you have for your life. So we got to lay aside the weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You have a race. You have a race that's set before you. Paige, you have a race to run. Yeah, I can come alongside you and encourage you, but at the end of the day, you've got to run this race. The good news is the Holy Spirit is in you and he's with you. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. Your vision. Number two, the second enemy on the road to greatness can be your mind. Here's a question I got for you. What is your mind set on? What is your mind set on? Sometimes I'll just be in a situation and I'll have a flashback to something. It's maybe a half a second, but an image, a conversation, an encounter. An image. And so what I have to do is realize that every image, every encounter, everything that comes into my mind is not sent there by God. The enemy is constantly shooting those fiery darts into my mind. And so I have to have a mindset that's got a little bit of backbone to it, right? And say, okay, you hit me with that thought, but I'm going to turn that thought right back around. You can have it back because I'm not going to dwell on it. But when you dwell on it, when you dwell on those negative thoughts, particularly about yourself, when you dwell on those things, then you're going to really find that your mind becomes an impediment to living a great life for God. So that's why we have to renew our minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let those fiery darts that enter your mind, don't let them find root there. Don't let them find root there. Turn them back the other way to the devil. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We need our minds renewed daily. That's why we're going to live our life by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. We've got to live our life that way. We've got to decide that the word is the truth and that we want to align our lives with that truth. And if you really think about it, and this is borne out in Scripture, is that the word is a tutor that takes us to the word of God, Jesus. Right? And so when we're reading in here, we're looking for pathways to Jesus, pathways to the grace and mercy that Jesus has for us, pathways to the loving kindness and the greatness that he has available for us. And so your mind can be a real enemy to really on the road to greatness. Your relationships can be a real impediment. I mean, years ago, I did a baccalaureate service in one of the large DISD high schools here in Dallas. I mean, it was jam-packed. Gymnasium was jam-packed, and it was full. And every mama and grandmama and dad and, I mean, cousin and aunts and uncles, I mean, they were all there for the baccalaureate. And in one part of my little short message to him, I said, let me just break it down for all of you seniors. If you hang with a thug, you're going to be a thug. And some grandmama said, oh, Lord, Lord, thank you, Lord, for somebody telling him besides me. Who you hang with is so important. Who you spend time with is so important. And you've got a choice. The choice that you have is you can either fly with eagles or you can hang with turkeys. Right? Ain't that right?
Yeah.
That's right. So we don't want to fly with turkeys because the turkeys don't fly. They root around, scratch around on the ground. We want to fly with the eagles, right? We want to soar with them. And so who you hang with is so really important. Number four, your mission. Here's the idea. If you aim at nothing, you're going to surely hit it. And the mission for every purpose, every person here in this church is to honor God and to advance his kingdom, to advance his cause. I love what Maria said earlier, said, why are we here? I mean, if you're saved, why don't we just go like McDonald's and just, I'm saved now, so just shoot me so I can go on to heaven, right? The reason God doesn't take your life after you get saved, but he leaves you here, is so that you can show others the love of Christ. You can show others the love of Christ. And so your mission is to honor God, to advance his kingdom. And if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. So aim at something. Here's what I found out. Even if it's the wrong thing to aim at, if you'll get going, God will begin to steer your... Listen, you cannot go outside and you move a parked car. It won't move. It's in park. The parking brake may be on. It's not going to go anywhere. And you certainly can't steer it. But if you put it in neutral and take the parking brake off, you can start moving it. And then God can begin to steer it wherever he wants it to go. And so your mission. And finally, your work ethic. John 5 says, Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. God is at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's at work. He's working in people's lives. He's working in neighborhoods. He's working in churches. He's working in communities. He's working in the nations. God is always at work. And so our job really is then to develop the ability to see where he's at work and to join him in that work and to be a part of it. And that's how we can begin to live a life of really of greatness. And that's what, you know, Jesus said, look, you can do nothing apart from me. And so why? Because what happens is that God is doing all work that leads to eternity, everything. And Jesus is doing all that work. And so when we see where they're working and join them in that work, then what happens is that we then begin to partake into what he's concerned about and where he's working. Yeah, yeah. And so your work ethic. You want to succeed in your career? Do you? I mean, who wants to wake up in the morning and say, I hope I fail today? Everybody wants to succeed. You've got employers in this room. You've got employees in this room. You've got partnerships in this room. You've got sole providers. You got everything in this room. You want to succeed? My friend who ran at one time the largest offshore drilling company in the world, Paul Lloyd. Paul is a dear friend. He's an SMU alum and loves SMU football. That's where I met him, on the sidelines at SMU football. And so over time, we developed a close and dear friendship. One day we were walking together, and I said, Paul, what do you look for in an up-and-coming leader in your organization? He was the chairman, the CEO of his company. He said, I've been doing something since I graduated from graduate school that's been the key to my success. He said, here's what I'm looking for. Get there before anybody else gets there. Stay after everyone leaves. And take the job that nobody wants. Volunteer for that. He said, if you do those three things, just sort of do those three things, you'll distinguish yourself from everybody else. He said, what I found is that when I get to work, and he said, you know, usually I'm the very first one at the office. He said, when I get there and I notice that there's a young guy whose car is parked in the parking lot, or somebody who's already there, he said, inevitably I go by their office, say good morning to them, see if they've had a cup of coffee yet. He said, I get to know them. He said, in getting to know them, they have favor in the organization because I'm watching them. I got them. Now look, most of us can think of immediately, you know, reasons why you can't do that. And that's why he's the CEO and chairman of the world's largest offshore drilling rig, and I'm not. You got to listen. If you don't like where your life is today, it's because, look, your life, my life, is the sum total of all the choices and decisions that I've made up until this very moment. If you don't like where you are this moment, then you have to change the choices and decisions you make. That's it. And there may be seasons in your life where you can't be the first one at the office. And there may be seasons in your life where you can't be the last one in your office. But if you have that attitude, you can be great. You can be great. Being great does not mean being perfect. No. I mean, you make lots of mistakes. But our real enemy, see, is not just our work ethics, not our mission, it's not our relationships, it's not our vision, it's not the real enemy, really, is that gravitational pull that all of us have to fight against, that bring us and pull us toward mediocrity. At the end of the day, it's just easier to be mediocre. It's just easy. And so we won't take that easy path. But the path to greatness is narrow. The Bible says there's few who find it. Okay? And so what I want to encourage you today to do is just be thinking, Lord, help me to live a great life. Some of you may say, help me to be a great wife or a great husband, or help me be a great parent. Help me be a great employee, Lord. Show me. Help me. And Lord, I don't want to be mediocre. Revelation 3, Paul says to, Jesus says to one of the churches, he says, look, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you right out of my mouth. Now, why is that? Well, it takes energy and effort to be hot, and it takes energy and effort to be cold. But lukewarm, it's just the temperature of the room. All you got to do is sit there. And so if you want to be great, you got to realize that God is at work doing stuff at your workplace. See where it is that he's working and join him in that. The 320 principle Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's a power that works in you. The power is the power of greatness. So I want you to do this. I want you to put your hand over your heart and say this with me. Lord, thank you that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the truth. God is able to do exceedingly. In other words, he can exceed what your vision is. He can exceed what your dream is. He can exceed what you want your life to be. Because he can do exceedingly, and then the second word there is abundantly. He's got plenty. He never runs out. He's got plenty of greatness for you. And so all you got to do is ask him for it. According to the power that works in you. Let's all stand together. I'm going to say something that I've thought about two or three times, but I'm willing for you to correct me if you'd like to. Not this morning, but another time. But here's how I manage my life. Greatness is a decision that I make every day, multiple times during the day. It comes in the form of what's the right thing to do. It comes in the form of how can I encourage this person. It comes in the form of just how can I bridge this gap with this person. And so it's a decision that I make that I'm willing to go out of my way, willing to go over and beyond to really not just help myself, but to help the others around me, they're on the journey too. It's a decision. And somehow, some way, you got to break through that mindset of just taking care of you and move into a mindset of how can I help others? How can I help others? It's a real key to healing for your own life. It's a real key to your own healing. You can choose to be great. The choices that you make today create the world that you live in tomorrow. Yeah, that's good news, because you can alter today your life. You can change it by making different choices. Amen? Yeah. Both hands in the air. Say this, Lord, thank you for your word that empowers me to live a great life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Fantastic. Yeah. Hey. I'm going to open the altar. Pastors and myself will be here to pray for you. If you have any need, financial, health need, relational need, any issue you'd like for us to pray with you and pray for you, we'll be right here to pray with you. The rest of you are dismissed. Have an awesome day. See you next week.